Good morning. It's a joyful morning, so we're celebrating joy today. But after that, I'll depress you with a sermon. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is going to be taken from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read from the 11th chapter. You don't have to rise for the reading of this text. We can still honor God by sitting. And so it just hit me last night. I was listening to an individual preach, and he was like, you know, open the Bible in front of you, look at the Gospel of the Matthew, whatever he was in. And the point was is that he had the ability to ask people to actually open their Bibles and to look at it. And when we stand up, we can't often do that. So today, if you feel like opening your Bible, there's probably one in front of you. Or if you brought your own, you can go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. We're going to read verses 2 through 11. And we're going to read this in Jesus' name. Matthew, chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. Now, when John heard in prison on about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. And he said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out and see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word today and every day henceforth. Amen. This is a very interesting text, one that I'm sure we've heard preached on many occasions. In fact, oftentimes it's a difficult text in one way because we have rationale, we have reason within our minds, and we know that Jesus and John are sent to spread a message. And we understand John is the forerunner. He is the one that is to go before. And he is to proclaim Christ. We know John is one who has actually spoke about one that is so great that he's not even worthy to handle his shoes. We know John is the one that has preached a very strong message of repentance where people should turn away from themselves, away from their sin, and look to God. The God they claim to know. He was sent to children of Israel who claimed they knew God. We know that John had powerful messages that didn't have a lot of cozy feelings. When you deal with a message of turning back, it oftentimes is not an easy message to swallow. Nobody wants to hear that. You may say, oh, Pastor, you're crazy. No, not many people want to hear that they're wrong and they need to turn. John is also a very powerful individual who spoke about, behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. He had a powerful message. John was not afraid of Pharisees. He was not afraid of scribes or the priests. John has such a bold message that when he sees Pharisees, as even Brother Scott had preached on last week, when he sees Pharisees coming to his baptism, he tells them straight up, this is not a game, boys. This is not another religious event. This is a calling of God. And if you're going to come here and you're going to partake of this, you in reality need that call from God to turn away from your life and to look fully in His. This is an interesting thing because His message is not, like I said, sugar-coated. John, he's a bold individual, has a very powerful ministry, a ministry that is second to none. Jesus gives this statement at the end of his text. If there was ever a man, an earthly man, that knows God and knows his gifts, it would be John. And yet he struggled. He struggled. He had doubt, if you could say it in this way. But I think all faith in reality begins in skepticism. It begins in reality in some sort of doubt where we start to question things. And too many times we want to bash the person that may have some doubt in their life. But I don't think we have that right. Abraham, he was 100 years old. He was told that he was going to have a child and that this child in reality would be basically as the sand of the seas where the believers would come. The lineage of Christ Jesus, the lineage of God is promised to Abraham, who was 100 years old. His wife was 90 years old. And he struggled with that. Because reason tells us a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman don't do this. Don't have children. And yet by God's working in Abraham's life, God in reality gives him this title of the father of faith. The father of faith. Abraham. You turn around and you look at an individual as Moses. Moses, who was preserved, no doubt about it, by the power of the Spirit. Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's house, was an Israelite, spared and raised. When he stands before the burning bush speaking to God, when God was telling him what his task would be, Moses struggled. Moses had skepticism. Who am I? Who am I to go and talk to Pharaoh? I can't even complete a sentence. But God gave him a position that he became one of the most mighty prophets of Israel. Because God is the one in control. Gideon was promised that he would be a mighty warrior for God in Judges chapter 6. Gideon was a powerful individual, but he had skepticism that he could do this. But yet God fulfilled his word to him and promised him, and he became the mightiest warrior that ever was. Well, that's all Old Testament, Pastor. You're kind of going old school on us. We have a title for one of our apostles, don't we? The disciple of Christ. His name is Thomas, but what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. We belittle the man because he has skepticism. But God uses this to further his position with Thomas. And Jesus reveals himself to him. And in reality, Thomas makes one of the boldest statements in Scripture. When he sees Jesus, when Jesus confronts his skepticism, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God. My Lord, my God." John, raised by Zechariah, a priest of Israel, would spend 2 weeks a year doing his position within the temple, his priestly duties. Zechariah was probably around 80 some odd years old, and he was told he was going to have a son. And he struggled. He struggled with this so much that God made him silent. He made him dumb, not stupid, but not able to speak because of his skepticism. Because God's word will be fulfilled. God's promises will be fulfilled. And Zechariah, when he in reality learns of who John, his son, will be, the forerunner to Christ, in the very first chapter of Luke, he preaches a powerful, powerful message about the greatness and the goodness of God and what this Jesus means to this world. He preaches immense power in this. And I'm saying this for a reason, because John was raised by Zechariah. Whose boy was he? Zechariah's. A priest of the Israelites. John would have been raised to know the history of Israel. John would have been raised to know the Old Testament understandings. He was raised by a mighty and a valiant man of God. And the promises that Zechariah speak about are exactly what Jesus proclaims to John in prison. But sometimes we have doubt in our life, each and every one of us. Maybe you don't. Maybe you got it all figured out and you're perfect. Praise God for that. But I'm human. I don't need to look anywhere else. In my humanness, I know that we can struggle and we can doubt. And sometimes we're afraid to even say it. I had a friend of mine that was going through some difficult times. And this individual was really struggling with a lot of things that took place in their life. And I asked them if they've spoken to God about it. And they seemed to be a little hesitant there. I said, if you need to, go outside and yell at them. Get it off your chest. Just say it. If you think it's unfair what's happened in your life, tell him. Our God is sovereign. He knows everything. He already knows what's on our heart. Maybe we need to get it out. Maybe we need to speak it. God knows everything. John was raised by Zechariah. John would have been understanding of the Old Testament. He would have been understanding of that sermon. I mean, I can imagine Zechariah, boy, did you hear my sermon that I gave when I first heard about you? He would have known this. And yet, things didn't look like they were working out the way it should be. My brother Scott preached so powerfully to you last week about the proclamation that John made. He was telling you about the Pharisees that came down for the baptism and how John said, you brood of vipers, you better come here in reality with meats of repentance. In other words, the true workings of repentance. It's not a game. He also made the proclamation that, you know what, his axe is in his hand and he's laying it to the root of the tree. And then he also spoke about the winnowing fork, how that he would be in the threshing room and how he would burn the chaff. There was a lot of statements that John made that really sounded very strong and bold in our human reason, that God's going to come down to this earth, he's going to kick butt and clean house. And sometimes as human beings we pick up that same role, right? We look at the chaos in this world. We look at the struggles in our life. We say, well, God's going to get you for that. If God wanted to get us for that, he would have got us a long time ago. So you can imagine John, who was so powerful and who had such a great message and who in reality people were longing to encounter him and to go through what he was offering by the Spirit of God. It was difficult to be in prison. Where is the ushering in? Where is this kingdom? Where is our vengeance? And as humans, we often can find ourselves in that situation. yeah, this senile old pastor, he's going to finally get to his text. But there is a lot that comes beforehand that we need to understand. John was raised to understand and know what was going to take place. And maybe he had a preconceived idea how it was going to happen. But God has a more perfect plan. John was hearing now about the deeds that Christ was doing. John was seeing in verse 2 of this chapter how exactly things were laying out. So this is something amazing. John was struggling. People can do what they want with this. There's all kinds of different theologians or different preachers that'll say, well, you know, he was just trying to point still. Now, I think, really, things weren't working out how he thought it would. And it's my understanding that he was struggling. And if you can tell me that you've never struggled and you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then I'll take it back. But the beauty of this is when John is struggling, when he's in that prison, they say 2 months to a year, it's not sure when how long he was in there. But when he was there, what did he do? He was looking for an answer. In our lives, when we're looking, we often hop to different places. We go everywhere else because we think this place is done, we don't have an answer. That guy's done, we don't have an answer. This guy's done, we don't have an answer. The answer comes from Christ Jesus. The answer comes from the Word of God. The Word of God! So John, in his doubt or his struggling, or even in his skepticism, whatever political correct word you want to use, he sends his disciples to whom? To Jesus. John knew Jesus. They were related. He sends his disciples to Jesus because he heard about some pretty powerful things taking place. And it just doesn't seem to mesh well sometimes with our thought of how God should handle things. So, when he heard from prison, he sent word by his disciples, and they said to him, are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? In other words, is this really how it's supposed to be? There were a lot of rumors on the streets. There were still some Israelites that were looking for the physical Elijah. There were many different themes that were out there that people were getting into. And John, he wants to know. He wants to know, are you the one? But see, too many times, as I said, we jump on people's case when they have skepticism or doubt, but yet it can also be powerful to move us in the direction of faith if we are willing to seek, if we're willing to ask. Because one of the main reasons that we actually dig into something is because we question it. Our church, and I'm talking about the whole church federation, and a lot of churches, they become afraid when people ask questions. As I told you one time, I asked an elder in a church one time why we believed in something the way we did, and he told me straight out, you just believe. If you're not believing, you're listening to the devil. And I love that man. I loved him. And I believe to this day he was afraid because he didn't know how to answer it. So therefore, he gave me some sort of trivial answer or guilt answer. Don't be afraid of questions. Don't be afraid when the youth ask questions. We can turn around and say, you're not doubting. There may be skepticism there. I mean, if I call you up tomorrow and I tell you, hey, guess what I got for you? If you just give me $1,000, I'm going to give you $25,000 next week, 100% guaranteed. Are you going to be skeptical? It at least will make you do your due diligence, right? The due diligence, that's a big word for me today. Don't be angry at questions. Allow the questions to come. In the human understanding, when John sends his disciples to Jesus, in our human understanding, we'd say, what's wrong with you? Don't you get it? Haven't you seen God working in your life? That's not Jesus. That's not our God. They came directly to the source. They asked the question. And what I love about this now is they're speaking in behalf of John. And Jesus answers. He says, I want you to do this. Go right back and talk to John. He says, I want you to tell him what you hear. But not only that, I want you to tell him what you see. Because the kingdom is active. It's active. He says, and this is what you're going to tell him. You're going to tell them that the blind receive their sight. You're going to tell them that the lame are walking. You're going to share with him that lepers are now cleansed. You're going to say that God has restored hearing. And there's even those that are dead that have been risen. Share this with him. Why would this be so important to John? Because John was raised by Zechariah, who would understand Isaiah prophesied. This is exactly how Christ would come. The proof is in the pudding, as we would say. He's saying, do you know your scripture, John? The answer is yes. Then this is what you need. When we have questions, when we have struggles, when we have doubts, do we turn to the world? Does that form our opinion? Do we turn to our own inconsistencies and our own struggles and sin? Does that now define who God is in our life? Or do we turn to his word? John sends to the source the word himself, Christ Jesus. And Jesus uses the word of God to affirm this is it. This is the reality. The kingdom is established. Where do we turn? Often Jesse has doubt because he looks out into the world. Often Jesse has doubt because he looks at his own understandings. Often Jesse has doubt because he stops being involved in the word which brings faith, which brings encouragement, which brings truth. Go and tell John. Go and tell John what you see, what you hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. We take this offense like, oh, I'm so offended, I'm ashamed. It kind of has a little bit, but more or less it says, feels let down. You're disappointed. When are we often disappointed with God? I know we don't say those things in church, right? Lightning's going to come. I'm often disappointed when I have a preconceived idea of what God should be doing. I am not God, though. He is. He knows all things. In our day and age, we're looking around in this world, and honestly, we find disappointment. We find struggle. But God is still on his throne. Christ Jesus is still at his right hand. He's still making intercession for each and every one of us. This is where we need to look. We don't look to the world for our affirmation of God. We don't look to our fallings for an affirmation of God. We don't look to anyone else's opinion for our affirmation of God. Our understanding and our knowledge of God comes through him, by his word, through his spirit. Go and share with John what was prophesied in Isaiah is a reality. It's a reality. He says, and you know, John, you are going to receive great blessings if you're not ashamed, if you're not disappointed. Jesse, don't be disappointed. God knows what's going on. God knows what's going on in your lives and in my life. And he is consistent. He is consistent. We pray oftentimes, I'm thinking about a few elections ago, not this Trump stuff. Many elections ago, I was on the road sales. I remember I was in a restaurant, and I was praying that a certain president would win. And I prayed, Lord, but your will be done, because that's the religious thing to do, right? That's the holy thing. I mean, sincerely, we do pray for God's will to be done. But do you know how hard it was for me when that president didn't win? To accept God's will. Now, if my buddy won, I would accept it wholeheartedly and said, see, hand of God. I knew it all along. But when my buddy didn't win, I had to really think about, do I mean it? God's will be done. John, things don't look so hot for you, right? Trust me, Jesus gets it. But you will not be disappointed, John. This life in reality is temporary. And what John will receive is for eternity. And Jesus will get into exactly what he feels of John. He wasn't done with John. He wasn't disappointed by John. All I'm saying, by skepticism, it can often lead us to ask the questions. And if we ask them in the right person or the right way, we'll be encouraged. What I mean by that is John sent to Jesus himself. And Jesus used the word of God to back it up. So they went away. They went to go share with John. And we know what's going to happen with John. John will be beheaded. And Jesus will take that very seriously too. But Jesus began to speak to the crowds that were there. He started to have conversation with them. And he's asking, what were you guys doing? What did you go out in the wilderness to see? Were you going out there to see some wild man? Were you going out there to see some sort of nut job? I don't know. What did you go to see? Did you go to see something with no value? And that's what this reed shaken in the wind was. Reeds didn't have a lot of value. Oftentimes, you can find in the Old Testament, they used them as writing instruments. And oftentimes, they would take and they'd squeeze it a little bit and they'd suck up some ink and they'd be able to write with this reed. And then because you squeeze it too many times, it broke. What do they do with it? They throw it away. It has no value. Do you think you went out in the wilderness to see something that actually didn't have a value? That God didn't see and watch and understand what was going on with? In other words, God's still watching John in prison. John's the one, remember. We like to say, John said that he must decrease so he can increase. That's not what he said. He said he must increase. Christ Jesus will increase. Therefore, I will decrease. He knew his position. He was the last of the great prophets. His position was complete. He had done the task that God had called him to. And his reward is eternal glory. But it's difficult for us on this side of earth, isn't it? Would you go out there to see something as worthless as a reed? No. Did you go out there to see a man dressed in soft clothing? In other words, these big emperors or these kings or this royalty that you're used to? He says, come on. People that dress like that, they're in kings' houses. What did you go out there to see? A prophet? One that proclaims and speaks for God? That's what a prophet is. I loved it. Jesus says, yes. He gives that confirmation of exactly who John was. Yes. You did. You went out and you saw a prophet. He says, and I'm telling you, he was much more than any prophet you've ever seen before. He was a mighty and powerful prophet. He says, this is whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, and he will prepare the way before you. In other words, this is the forerunner to Christ Jesus, where Scott even had spoken about how in reality he has taken and he's made the playing field level, where all people now can come to God. Very powerful ministry that he had. He made the valleys high and he made the mountains low, that all could have access to God the Father through Christ Jesus. He was the forerunner. And this is in reality what he has done. He says, yeah, you've seen much more than that. He has gone before to prepare the way, and he says, and I'm going to tell you something. He says, there's of all the women on this earth that ever bore a child, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. That's a big endorsement. A huge endorsement. Jesus the Christ is speaking about a man that is sitting in death row. Often Jesse in his flesh, what did he do to get there? How did he get in that trouble? Wonder what he did. Like the man that was born blind, right? Who sinned, him or his parents? He says of this man that's on death row, of all the people born on this earth from women, there was never a greater prophet than him. So now we should sit there and we should idolize John. In our human nature, that's what we do, right? John's faded. John's job is done. He has no more need or worry about this earthly life. Jesus says, as great as he is, the least of you in the new kingdom are greater than he will ever be. The gift that we have received through Christ Jesus is more powerful than anything else that has been given to humankind. I want you to think about that. The gift that has been given to you by grace through faith is greater than any gift that has ever been given to any humankind. We talked about Abraham and the mighty deeds he did. We talked about Moses and the mighty things that he did. We talked about Gideon and the power that God used him. We could talk about David and see all the wonderful things he did, right? We can talk about all these individuals. But Jesus is saying, do you know how valuable you are? Because no greater gift has ever been given to humankind than has been given to you. The redemptive work of Jesus the Christ. And today we come here to celebrate that. Not mournfully partake, but celebrate that God has given his only Son in our behalf, that we have received of the great exchange. The corrupt for the perfect. The sinner for the perfect one. We have been given something to treasure. That's why there's joy on this Sunday. Because God has given us everything in and through Christ Jesus. And this, in reality, is something that we should cherish. That we are free. We are free indeed. Don't be angry at people for having some skepticism. Talk to them. Encourage them, not with your lofty ideas, but just as Jesus did. Go tell John what was prophesied in Isaiah, that the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, and the dead are alive. The word of God is the proclamation of life for each and every one of us. We are of all people most blessed. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.